Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 reads as follows. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. This is a verse which I feel in the providence of God has just come before me several times in the past two or three weeks, and I wanted to bring to you here this morning. The man who wrote Ecclesiastes, of course, is none other than Solomon, the king of Israel. He was the son of David, a man renowned for his wisdom. And he wrote many books of wisdom, but can I say just from the outset here this morning, here was one of the wisest men who ever lived, educated, blessed of God, with great intellect, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Yet, men and women, if there's one thing the life of Solomon makes clear, it's this, that wisdom does not make you more holy. That's for sure. Solomon, with all his wisdom, lacked contentment. And even Solomon fell into many sins that desperately harmed him, ruined him. Wine, wealth, and wisdom were the three temptations that overtook him. Yet he was so blessed with wisdom. And here's the problem, men and women, as you read through 1 Kings, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, we're left seeing this man who was greatly blessed of wisdom, and even he could not keep away from the sins that ruined men. And we wonder then, well, if Solomon so desperately failed, what hope is there for us? You see, when you read about these books of the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and 1 Kings that records Solomon's life, do you know what it does? It makes you and I look to Christ. You see, wisdom is not the ultimate answer. We don't worship wisdom, we worship God. And there is only one man, the God-man, who lived without sin, who had victory over sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, men and women, we don't pray to Solomon this morning. We're not praying to Saint Solomon up there that he might give us help, because if Solomon heard you and me praying to him today, he'd have a good laugh at himself and think, have you never read about my life story? Just, you know, last Sabbath, when it comes to my mind, Mother Teresa, as she's knowing, they made her a saint. And now she's canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, and people can pray to her. Now, utter nonsense. We don't pray to Solomon. We don't pray to Mother Teresa, as she's called. We pray to Christ, the only one who is able to overcome sin. And being able to overcome sin, he too can help us. He delivers us from the consequences of our sin, and he sanctifies us, taking us away from our sin. Christ is always the answer. And I want that just to always be in your mind when you read the books that Solomon, this wise king, penned. He penned many words. I've mentioned the books to you already. And the books that he put together are called the wisdom books. They make up at least part of the section in the Bible called the wisdom books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And they're full of little pithy sayings. When I use the word pithy, I mean brief but very forceful expressions, full of meaning and substance. That's the kind of way he wrote, and it's very beneficial, therefore, for us to study these books. This morning we're looking at one pithy saying, and it's chapter 9 and the verse 11. And really what this verse is teaching, and this is the title of our sermon this morning, success is not gained, but given by God. Success is not gained, but given of God. Two things I want to leave with you. The encouragement found in this verse and the correction found in this verse. So firstly, the encouragement this morning. We're going to look at this verse back to front. And what I mean is we're going to study the conclusion and then we'll study the reasoning that brought the conclusion. So we're going to start at the very end of the verse. That's the best way, I think, to look at this. So if you go to verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and go to the very end of the verse, and it says there, "But time and chance happeneth to them all." And the first word that should alarm you here is that wee word, chance. That should get your mind thinking. What's the Bible talking about here? Is it talking about luck? Well, luck, men and women, I must say this. Luck is pure paganism. Luck is a direct breaking of the first commandment, which teaches that we should have no other gods. We should worship no one but the living and true God. You see, luck is a reference to a force or some operator which is able, or some operation, which is able to change how events fall upon men. Luck is viewed as something which can be appeased or made angry. And according to luck's response, it will make your life good, or it will make your life or specific circumstances bad. But men and women, can I assure you, there is nothing or no one, there is certainly no unseen power or force or energy that coordinate events in this world except the living God. There is nothing, no one except God who coordinates all the events and circumstances that surround you and me. Therefore, black cats, broken mirrors, lucky rabbit's feet and horseshoes are absolute nonsense from start to finish. You see, there is a God. And certainly, he can be aggravated by our sin. And he will reward us for our sin. He is a God who can be appeased, and even a God who is pleased with our faith and repentance in him. So certainly there is a force, a person, but it is God. If we disobey, we should not expect his favor or his blessing. But if we obey, we ought to look therefore and expect his favor, his help, and the joy of knowing him. So the Bible makes it very clear there is no such thing as luck. And so I hope that begins to bring clarity to this word chance in this verse. Ecclesiastes 9:11 is not talking about luck, but it's talking about the seemingly random nature of how things happen. The seemingly random nature as to how things happen. Because there are things in life, and we look at them and we think, well, that's random. Or that was a strange thing. Or that just happened to be the way it was. That's what the word chance is describing here. The word in the Hebrew is, well, the word that Solomon used is pagai. And it's only used twice in the Bible. Both times it's Solomon who uses it. And I want to take you to the other occasion here. I trust this will bring some help to us here. 1 Kings, let's go way back there to 1 Kings in the chapter 5. Here's Solomon speaking about his reign. He has written something to summarize his, as I said, reign. And in 1 Kings 5, in the verse 4, it says, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." That
wee word o' current is the word pagai. The same word translated as chance in our text. Okay, and I want you to think about this very carefully. What Solomon is saying here is, I'm on the throne of Israel, and God has so brought about things that there is no adversary, nor evil occurrent, nor evil random event. The things that we would call chance, the things that seem to happen randomly, there's no evil things that this happened to me, no adversary. But Solomon says, why? Because there is a sovereign God who is controlling that which we call and say is just chance. And so when Solomon in Ecclesiastes speaks about this word chance, he's referring to the seemingly random events of life, but it's under the understanding he has already stated that even the random events that we call chance actually are ordained by a sovereign God. And so what Solomon is talking about in our text this morning is the sovereignty of God. That needs to be clear from the very outset. If you go with me to the book of Proverbs, you get another, I suppose, take on that. Proverbs 16, on the verse 33. Proverbs 16, the verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so we think here about, let's say, the rolling of a dice, or the drawing of straws, the drawing of string, whichever one is shortest is the one who has to do the forfeit or whatever. That's the idea here, the casting of lots. We would say it's chance. The rolling of the dice, it's a chance, and we'll see what comes. It's a random choice. But God is saying, Solomon is saying, that even that, the whole disposing thereof is down to the Lord. That's another way of saying time and chance happeneth to them all. There is a sovereign God behind the most random of our life's events. You see, God is in control, men and women. And if you go with me again, I'm taking you to a few verses here just to try and help us with this passage. Isaiah 46. Obviously written by the prophet Isaiah, moved of God, and he deals again with the sovereignty of God, but in different terms. There's a lovely verse, good to memorize. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Speaking of God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, here's what God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, the end of verse 10. My counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. And he goes on to give examples of that. You see, God's will, men and women, shall be done. The randomest events, the smallest, most seemingly trivial things that happen, God ordains them for his great purposes. And that should terrify you this morning. It should scare you that we have a God who is in control even of the smallest rolling of a dice. That's hard to imagine. It's just hard to maybe get that into our heads, but that's what the Bible is teaching. That's how sovereign God is. And that should terrify us if we had a God who was selfish, capricious, a God who was unloving and unmerciful, and a God who couldn't care less about anybody. If that's the kind of God who was in control of everything, well, that would not be good at all. But we don't. We have a God who is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God who deeply cares about his own creation so much so that he sent his son to die for his creation. And so, therefore, because God is just and good and merciful and so on, men and women, we can just sit back and allow providence to take. take its course. Allow events to come, because they're all coming from the hand of a just, good, holy, and merciful God. If you're not saved, of course, this morning, that's not the case. Because the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that know, love, worship, and obey God. So for you and I who are saved, we can rest. But providence will always be for our good and God's glory. If you're unsaved, that's not the case. So events, circumstances, all opportunities that come our way, which might appear random to us, are actually under the control of a good and gracious and just God. So, that should encourage you and me, us lesser mortals. Because you go back to our text now, in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11. The end of it says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Read the beginning of the verse. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You see, this should encourage us lesser mortals. The race isn't always to the strong, but it comes down to the providence of God. Time and chance, as Solomon puts it. I grew weary of this. I enjoy some sports. When I was at school, I loved athletics. And I still watch a little bit of the Olympics when they're on. So the Olympics are just finished there. And the Paralympics are on right now. And, well, actually, right now, even the Sabbath day, it's a grievance. Foolish idea. But nevertheless, what you have, every time that someone wins an event, almost every time, I get weary of this. Some athlete, swimmer, runner, whatever, and they've won the gold medal, and immediately afterwards, there's going to be an interview. And the interviewer always asks, how do you feel? Have you any words of encouragement for everybody else? And they always, always say, well, I worked hard for this, and I trained hard for this. And if you work and you train as hard as me, you too can fulfill your dreams. Every year, just about every speech, and you get weary of this. And what they're saying is the complete opposite to this verse. They are saying that if you're strong enough, you will win the race, or the battle, or whatever the case may be. But the Word of God says the complete opposite. You see, the same person, and I find this interesting, the same person who will win the gold, maybe 2 or 3 years running, they'll stand and say, if you work hard enough and you train hard enough, you can fulfill your dreams and you can win the gold. 3 or 4 years later, where are they? Nowhere to be seen. They're gone. Why is that? Is it because they lost their discipline of training? Is it because they've lost the desire? Is it because they're just not doing enough work? No, it's because circumstances and chance and time have changed. They've got older now. And they're weaker. And stronger competitors. And sickness can prevent them. You see, time, chance, providence has changed for them, and now they can't win, no matter how dedicated, no matter how much they desire to win the race. And there's something here to encourage us, as I've put it, lesser mortals. The race is not always won by the swift. It's not always the strongest who win the battle. Not at all. But all things are ordained and dispensed by the sovereignty of God. Now, this should encourage you and me. As I've said, we're not the strongest, we're not the swiftest, we're not the smartest, but success is ultimately given by God. This is true in spiritual matters, men and women. And here's where I want to apply this morning. There's many ways we could apply this, but let's just think on spiritual matters. It's not always the strongest and most able who do the most for God. I was just thinking about this.
How many times in the history of revival were revivals led by the greatest theologians? Not very often, I have to say. Luther and Calvin, in their day, were the mightiest men, and God chose to use them. Praise God that he did. And we saw the Reformation. But let's look for a minute at D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody did a mighty work for God. He saw many souls won for Christ. Maybe more than Calvin, maybe more than Luther. That man couldn't even read. He was not an intellect by any stretch of the imagination, but a very ordinary man. Fanny Crosby wrote some of her most beloved hymns, couldn't even see. Willie Mullen, an alcoholic and a trump, but he preached with the power of God and saw great things done. King David, the little skinny lad who fought against Goliath. You see, men and women, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, but it is God who ordains all events and the disposing of everything. Success is not gained by our abilities, but by God. There's a couple of verses come to mind here. If you turn with me just very quickly to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1. And it says there in the verse 26 through to 29, 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now why? Why is the race not always to the swift? Why is the battle not always to the strong? Why has God chosen the weak? And why has God chosen the foolish? Verse 28. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If the race was always to the strongest, they would boast in their strength, because they do that anyway. If the battle was always to the strongest, they would boast in their ability to fight. If revival was always led by the theologian would boast in his intellect. If men and women were only led to Christ by the smartest saints would be full of pride. But God has so ordained that he should use the base things of this world to do the greatest tasks for his glory. So men and women, be encouraged this morning. God has so ordained it that the race is not to the swift and the battle not to the strong, but the disposing of thereof is of God, so you and I can be used. It can be used of God, despite our weaknesses. We can be illiterate, like Moody, blind, like Fanny Crosby, struggling with sin, like Willie Mullen, weak, like David, yet used. And for those of us who are not lesser mortals, and for those of you in this meeting who are very intellectual and very smart, God can use you too. The Calvin and the Luthers. One more little verse, 2 Samuel, and then we'll go on here. I trust this also just helps to bring a little clarity. 2 Samuel and the chapter 10. I think this is a very, very helpful verse. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and the verse 12. Joab speaks here, and he speaks wisely, believe it or not. And he says in verse 12, "Be of good courage, and let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And this leads us to our next thought.
I hope we're encouraged by Ecclesiastes 9:11, but I wanted to bring some correction to you. You see, Joab rightly says here in 2 Samuel 10:11, 12 rather, that we should fight well. Now, we should use whatever ability we have, that we should work to the best of our ability, but we leave the final results, we leave the success to God. That's what Joab is saying, and he's right. That's what Solomon says. If you go back to chapter 9, now our text is verse 11, but go back with me to verse number 10. In verse 10, so Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Then what Solomon says there is, you work with all your might. What God gives you to do, you do it well. But as soon as God inspires him to write that, comes the next verse or text, which says, your hard working is not the key to success. You see, this verse corrects our view, because you and I might just tend to think that if we do enough of this and enough of that, and if we're good enough in this way and good enough in that way, that then we'll begin to accomplish things. God says that's nonsense. You work well with the gifts that God has given you, but do not trust in your gifts. Do not trust in the work or the labor of your hands. You commit it all to the providence of God, who controls time and, as Solomon puts it, chance. You see, you could read verse 11 and fall into the trap of being lazy. If the race isn't for the swift, well then why would I train to run fast? If the battle isn't for the strong, well then why would I work out to be strong? And so on and so forth. But laziness is a sin, a plague, something to be repented of. Laziness will guarantee that you miss many opportunities to serve God, serve your fellow man, and to personally progress. Laziness is a plague for your work for God, your work for man, and for yourself, okay? And so this verse is not encouraging laziness. Rather, it's giving the balance that you should push all your abilities, talents, gifts, whatever they may be, but do not rest in them. You rest in God, for the race is not to the swift, but to God who gives the success. And I have to say, for any one of you who pray, for any one of you who ever preach, for any one of you who ever witness, you get a hold of this. You witness, you pray, you preach, you do whatever to the best of your ability, but the moment you trust in that, you're missing the point. You use what God has given, but it is only God who brings the success. That's true in everything in life. Certainly true of your work for God. Do not then worship your abilities. Do not trust in your abilities, but always look to God. You see, time and chance, the seemingly random events that in reality are ordained by God, dictate our success, because providence can throw into your path, into my path, circumstances which may be favorable or unfavorable. You see, we have the hand of God who made the world, and this wise and holy hand directs even the most apparently trivial things, and therefore directs and affects how we do in this life. So we are best to leave, men and women, the future with God, to do the best we can, and to leave everything to God. That's what these verses are teaching. So, this does not mean that, and I must say this as we come to a conclusion here, I must say when you read these verses, it doesn't mean that everything in life is uncertain. It doesn't mean that there's nothing sure. Because let me put it to you this way. Future providence is unknown to us.
What will happen today, the events and the circumstances that we will encounter, the time and chance that we will encounter which are ordained by God, we do not know. But God has also made sure covenants with man. And there are things that he has said to man which will never change. For example, when you enter the Christian race, you will win the prize. When you enter into battle, whether you're strong or weak with the devil, you will gain the victory, for God will give it to you. When you forsake the foolishness, and I'm deliberately using these verses here, okay? And this and the words that Solomon used. When you forsake your foolishness and you begin to be wise regarding your own soul, God will give you the bread of life. If you forsake the things of this world, you will receive riches above. And by faith you shall obtain the favor of God. Those are covenants. Those are promises. God has made promises to men. If you come to him, he will not cast you out. He has promised to his people that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Providence, men and women, future providence, it's uncertain to us, we don't know, but we can commit it all to a sovereign God. But we know these certain things, that those who trust in God all shall be ultimately well. And he is a God who loves and cares, and his providence will always, 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 always be for his glory and for your good. Whether you understand that or not, that never changes. So even the uncertainty of providence, we can be confident, will be good for you and me. Let's read the verse again and we'll close. Solomon says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance, which is ordained of God, happeneth to them all. Men and women, this verse calls us to trust in him, to be content with where God has us, and to glorify him there. And therein we will enjoy what David said in the Psalm 131. That with a heart not hearty, with a heart not haughty, and eyes not lofty, he will enjoy his God.